We pray. Heavenly Father, God of all light and power, you have called us out of darkness to be your own chosen people. And so we pray, rule us, guide us, fill us with your light and love, that our lives, our time might be spent to your glory. Guide us ever onward and give us eager hearts to do that work that you have prepared for us in advance. In Christ our Savior, amen. Jesus has this unique ability of taking a little kernel of a thought, a spark of his truth, and burying it in our mind and in our heart, and then he slowly waters it and lets it grow ever more powerful until it finally possesses us and actually changes our heart and life and empowers us to do the impossible. That's what Jesus was trying to do with his parable of his disciples so long ago, and that's his goal with his parable to this very day. A parable, a cute little story, and yet with such power. Here, this rich man is going to fire his financial accountant. His manager has failed him, and so the accountant is about to be out of a job. Whatever is he going to do? How is he going to tell his wife this bad news? How long will he be able to live on his savings until he finally has to send his kids to bed hungry? How many mortgage payments will he miss before he loses his house? A man of such great reputation and prestige is now going to fall into disgrace. Everyone will know that he was the one who was fired. His world is about to explode, and him engulfed in an ocean of poverty and misery. What is he going to do? Notice he doesn't just sit back and whine and complain and play the victim card. Oh, poor me. There's no one there to help him. And so he uses his brain. He uses his brain. How can I shrewdly figure this out to use what's at my disposal in the little time left to me to make a new group of friends so that when I have to leave my job and leave all my friends behind, I have people who are there to catch me. Welcome me into their home, welcome me into their life, and I can get my legs back under me and continue with the rest of my life. And so what does he do? Calls in all the people who owe his master money. He cuts their bill in half. Ooh, do they like him? Hopefully they'll like him after he's fired, and they'll be able to help him not fall so far. To our surprise, however, Jesus says, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Now, this is a confusing section of Scripture. It almost sounds like Jesus is condoning being dishonest. He's not. He is labeling this man the dishonest manager. But there is something that Jesus does like. This manager saw the end coming. It was near. And he used what was at his disposal in the short amount of time that was at his disposal to change the future, to have something good come out of something bad. Being shrewd. Clever, maybe even diabolical for the sins involved. Jesus wants us to be clever, shrewd, not diabolical. He's not condoning us sinning against other people in order to accomplish what we want. But neither does he want us to just sit back empty-headed, flat-footed, not being able to do what is right in front of us to do. Like the manager, our end is coming soon. It won't be long and we will lose everything we have in this world. It's not that precious. And so it's time now for us to make plans. Not just to make plans for our funeral, but make plans for what's beyond our funeral. We need to spend every moment here working through what energy do we have, what resources do we have, what time do we have to change the future. God doesn't applaud a person who doesn't use the brain that he has given to them. He's not happy with someone who is an airhead simply because they're too lazy to think at all about their circumstance, or someone who poisons themselves with drugs and can't hold a conscious thought in their mind, or someone who is wandering aimlessly in that mirrored hall of selfishness. It's all about me. What an unproductive and wasted life. God's children are to be like God, like Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus commends the shrewd heart of God's children, making the most of every opportunity. Jesus does want us to be shrewd, in the good sense of the word. He wants us to make the most of what we have right in front of us at this moment in the short time. And so the question is, well, what are we supposed to be shrewd about? What goal are we to set for our heart? What's God's shrewd and strategic goal for our lives? Are we to spend our lives just making millions upon millions of dollars, building empires of business or sports or music to our fame and glory? Does he want us to be shrewd so we can truly live the American dream? Are we supposed to be shrewd in the sense of giving our children everything they could ever want, you know, play every sport, go to an Ivy League school, and have such a secure future you'll be rolling in the dough? Are we supposed to be shrewd and cunning and clever simply because so we can have a fun life, live the good life, filled with pleasures and luxuries? Or for us, does shrewdness mean being able to manipulate and intimidate and control people so there are pawns on the chessboard of life? No, none of that. That isn't God's goal for his children here on earth. Jesus gives a purpose for our lives that actually transcends this world. The punchline of Jesus' parable: I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Wow. Have you ever thought of that before? Just as the manager acted shrewdly so that he'd have a new batch of friends to welcome him in this change of life, so Jesus is saying, use your energy, your money, your influence, your so that you might have a new batch of friends that welcome you into eternal dwellings, heaven. Have you ever thought of people welcoming you home to heaven? We might have envisioned what a party it will be when we go home to heaven and we can once again see grandma and grandpa and maybe our spouse, our husband or wife, maybe our children or our friends. Maybe there's some bowling buddies in that image in our head or some Christian friends from church that, oh, we are going to so celebrate in the halls of heaven. That's going to be great. We might have imagined that, but let's take that a little bit further. Who might be waiting at the door of heaven to give us hugs and kisses and cheers? It might be those little neighborhood kids that we had an impromptu Sunday school class when they asked us about Jesus and we sat on the back porch and just told them about Jesus. It might be Bob, that long-lost neighbor when we moved out. That Bob that used to always tease us about, oh, you go to church all the time. What's wrong with you guys? And you had the marvelous opportunity, as best you could, to describe to him how great that feels, that Jesus has forgiven my sins and is taking me home to heaven. Little did you know those words sunk into his heart. And long after you had moved out of the neighborhood, he decided to go to church because he wanted to know more about that stuff. Or maybe it was your former boss and co-worker at your last job, Phyllis and Steve, who both had ruined their marriages, and you're the one they went to for a little comfort and advice. And oh, what advice you could give them. You told them about Jesus, who listens to confession, who forgives sins because he died for them, and who has promised them a brand new life, a brand new tomorrow, filled with hope and peace and love. Picture them all standing there at the doorway of heaven thanking you because you shared the word of God with them, and that made all the difference for all eternity. But then standing behind them is yet even a bigger group, a group of people you've never met, the group of people from our missions in Africa and Indonesia and Thailand and Vietnam and China and India and here in the States, people you've never known and you never knew their name, but you sent out missionaries to them to go where we cannot go. And had those missionaries never come, they wouldn't have heard of Jesus, their Savior. They too are thanking and rejoicing that we had made friends to welcome us when we return home to heaven. You see, the very strange thing of Jesus' goal and plan for our lives is that it's not there to serve us. We know we're going home to heaven. His goal is for us to be strategic, cunning, clever in how we can help other people go home to heaven. Now, that also ends up becoming a blessing for us, because the more we're focused on giving them God's word, the more we're staying grounded and rooted in that very same word, which helps us on our journey heavenward. But here it's not about what we can do for ourselves, how we can be cunning and shrewd to build up our fortunes or our power or about, no, it's about giving. Giving and sharing. You see, there is a sinful shrewdness and there's a sanctified shrewdness to use all of our clever wisdom, ability, gifts, talents, in a holy and pleasing way, that more and more people might believe in Jesus and spend eternity with us. After all, wasn't Jesus remarkably shrewd? He didn't waste a moment. He didn't waste an opportunity, no matter what situation he was in, no matter who he met along his journey, no matter what their ailment was, he used it all to reveal himself to be their Savior and to open up the gates of heaven to them. Whether they were hungry or poor or sick or dying or actually dead, he would use all those circumstances to bring them closer to their heavenly Father. He even wore himself out, exhausted himself trying to use every moment to preach and teach and reveal salvation. And then on top of that, he strategically planned his own crucifixion so that he could pay for the sins of the whole world. And everything went according to his divine plan. Not for himself, but for you and me and all the other souls in the world. And so Jesus was very shrewd because he had a love for lost souls. And his love now resides in our hearts and our lives. And so he tells us, I tell you, use worldly wealth. Use it. It's a gift from God. But to use it for what really matters. To strategically plan and calculate how we might use everything God has entrusted to us to accomplish His holy plans for our time here on this planet. It's not just about gaining more wealth or having lots of fun times, not to be obsessed with money, but to be obsessed with saving souls for all eternity. God gives us money, and he tells us we are to be feeding our families, taking care of our families. It is his call for us to reach out and be a blessing to the needy. And he does want us to support our government. That too is a blessing from God, his institution. But with the strategic heart of God's children, we also want to get that gospel message out of all earnestness. To have that gospel message blanket the globe and with everyone we get in contact with, to strategically plan for that. Because at the end of the day, all money will be burnt up in the great fire on Judgment Day. It's not going to last. Even our families are like the flowers of the field, here today and gone tomorrow. Everything in this world is only temporary. What's eternal are souls. Souls being home in heaven. The souls of our family, our children. Why? That's why we baptize them, so that the living Lord might be their Lord and Savior. That's why we take them to Sunday school and church and teach them from little on, so that they might know their Savior intimately and powerfully and have a firm faith. The souls of our spouse, the souls of our friends and family, our co-workers, even the souls of our enemies, that they might become our friends in eternity and rejoice in the same Savior. And even the souls of people halfway around the world that we've never met and we won't meet this side of heaven. They're precious to our Heavenly Father, and therefore they're precious to us. And that's why we have a Lutheran elementary school. You may be wondering, why do we spend so much money on a Lutheran elementary school? Fair question, because we do spend a lot of money. I would compare it to, let's pretend you have a child in high school. They're learning the flute, the violin, the drums, whatever. And they go down every weekend to have a lesson at the music studio in town. Great, wonderful. If they happen to be in a high school where they could have private individual lessons one day in the high school and then be in a couple different bands and be playing their flute, their violin, their drum every day and learning and knowing more about which student is going to advance quicker and master it, the one who gets daily exposure to it, correct? And so it is with a Lutheran elementary school. Oh, to be able to have Sunday school and come to church and vacation, but those are all wonderful blessings. Catechism class once a week, great and wonderful. But to have a school where every day the children learn the Bible, learn new Bible stories, memorize it, are quizzed with it, are taught it by teachers who really understand the Word of God, they're able to see it mentored in their right before their eyes, to solve problems and to dream dreams, all that are shaped and molded by the Word of God, and to equip them with that armor of God, because they are going to be in a world filled with troubles and temptations. Satan is on the attack. And to build them up as quickly as we can, that they might know the Word of God and use that as their shield and weapon. And so Lutheran elementary schools are great blessings. And you're hearing that from someone who never was raised with a Lutheran elementary school. I never went to a church school until I was in college. But oh, what a blessing to be able to send my children to one. And a Lutheran high school and Lutheran college. Blessings upon blessings. Do they cost a lot of money? What an investment. What an investment in hearts and souls and lives for all eternity. No, actually, they're not very expensive for the dividends reaped from that. You see, because we're training our young just as we train our old to be ambassadors for God, to have His Word on our heart and on our lips, that we might speak His Word to the lost, that we might invite them, come and see who your Savior truly is. Jesus has given His all, and now His disciples are ready to give of their wealth, of their reputation. Oh, will we be labeled as Bible thumpers, to give of our love, to give of our time to those who are lost and still in the darkness of unbelief. There is no more holy or loving purpose for us to be in this world than to seek and to save the lost. For that's truly what is the heart of our Savior. And think of it, God used some human in this world to bring us to faith, to bring us to the baptismal font, to bring us to Sunday school and church. And now he's using us to bring ever more people to affect their lives and their eternity. What wealth God has given us. What money? We ask ourselves personally and directly, what money do I actually have that can support the work of the ministry? What people specifically has God put in my life that so desperately need to hear of their Savior? Can I write their name down on a list? Can I strategically and purposefully plan to share God with them? Or I'm waiting for someone else to orchestrate this miracle. What time am I willing to invest in their eternity? To actually take time to be their friend, to work into that ability to share that gift with them, to invest in that relationship. What friendships do we have? What companionships, what relationships do we have that we can shrewdly use to introduce them to their Heavenly Father because we want them to spend eternity with us in glory? And do we have the courage? Do we have the courage to raise our hands and say, here am I, use me, use me? Now, Jesus does give us a warning in our text, doesn't he? He says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Is money our God, or is money a tool to accomplish God's good purpose in our life? Beware, our sinful nature is pretty shrewd too. Clever and manipulative. Our sinful nature doesn't want us to care about God's will for our lives. Shall that. It's what I want out of my life that's really most important. Really? Because he wants us to fall in love with money, pleasures, power, all the things of this world, so we take our eyes off of our loving Savior, so that he can welcome us to the doors of hell. But fortunately, God is greater, and his gospel has a firm hold, and we have a firm hold of his gospel. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so our mission in life is to bring as many people home to heaven with us as possible. Does that sound strange? Too churchy? Or does that sound like a wonderful reason to live? A goal in every day? After all, everything's going to turn to dust. It's just a matter of time. And now God has given us a high and holy honor that we should be his mouth with his message to all of our friends and family and those we come in contact with, so that that message can take them from hell up to heaven. And we can rejoice to see the work of the Holy Spirit right before our eyes. It's magnificent to see. And so there is no greater purpose for our lives. May God give us the shrewd hearts of God's children. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, merciful Lord, our times are in your hands. You have called us and made us your own dear children. You fill us with glory. May your word find a happy home in our hearts and minds, that it might grow and empower us to live our days for you. To you be our honor, thanks, and praise, now and forever. Amen.